Today, we're going to be in Mark one last time. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. This is the 84th and final sermon in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. I counted them up this last week. I had to expand my computer screen and scroll down because they won't all fit on one page. We started investigating this book together back in the fall of 2009. We've taken breaks here and there, but this has been the primary location for our Sunday morning text for the last 2 to 2.5 years. And I can't tell you personally how much fun it has been just to study Jesus each week and to gaze upon Jesus each week and to learn more about Jesus each week. And I don't use that word fun lightly. It has been an absolute blast. And I trust that all of us, by God's grace and by His kindness, have grown both in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus during this time. That we have grown to understand who He is and what He has done for us. That our hearts and our minds have been transformed. I pray that today, as we sit here, we love Jesus more than we did 2 years ago. I hope that's the case. I think that's the case in my life. If I can read my heart, which is deceptive sometimes, I think that's the case. I love Jesus more today than I did 2 years ago. I pray that as we sit here gathered this morning, that we know Jesus better than we did when we started this about 2 years ago. I pray that this morning on February 19th of 2012, that we are more obedient to Jesus in our relationships, in our speech, in our thoughts, in our finances, in how we live this life than we were back in October of 2009, that Jesus has been changing us. I would just challenge you, if you and I have truly and authentically encountered Jesus at all during this walk through the Gospel of Mark, if we have really spent some time with Him, we should be different. Would you agree? We should be changed. Jesus has a way of doing that to you. When you bump up against Him in a real way, you don't leave that intersection. You don't walk away from that encounter the same person. Jesus changes us, and that's a good thing. There's also a flip side to the goodness of walking through the Gospel of Mark. It's also been hard at times. I would just confess that to you, because the process of being shaped by Jesus, the process of being molded into the likeness of Jesus, the process of being changed so that we both think and we start to live as Jesus would have us to, that's hard. Would you agree? In a lot of ways, that's just like a systematic killing off of the old man. It is this progressive death to self. Like somebody once asked Michelangelo, how do you get a horse out of a block of marble? He was a sculptor. And somebody said, well, you just chip away everything that's not horse, right? Now, how do you get Jesus out of a bunch of rotten people like us? Well, He just chips away everything that's not Jesus. And that can be hard sometimes. But as He allows us to die to ourselves so we can live for Him, we honor Him. We bring Him glory. It is a life that is more aligned with His will and His word and His truth and His ways. And so I just want to, just in a moment of confession and transparency, Jesus has challenged me a lot during this walk through the Gospel of Mark. I have been personally challenged to handle my finances differently, to try and be a whole lot more generous with the stuff that is God's that He has entrusted to my care. I have been called by Jesus as we walked through this book to deal with the little ones and those that we might be tempted to pass by, that I might think of as the least of these. I've been called to look at them differently. I've been convicted to view the kingdom of God and the people of God with a different set of eyes than I did some 2 years ago. The gospel of Jesus, as we found it in the gospel account of Mark, has radically confronted me a lot. And I've told you before, many times I just want to get here and spill my guts with what God has put in my heart all week. Somebody once said that the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. And so I could say that on different weeks, that's been my goal on both of those ends of the spectrum. But even though it's hard as Jesus changes us, for that I am thankful. It is so good that he does not leave us where we were. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for a God who loves us enough that he will not leave us where we're at, but he is always chipping away the parts that are not horse. And again, this is what Jesus does to us. He comes in and he changes us and he cleans house. And I just want to ask you, has he changed you over the last couple of years? Has he cleaned you up in some ways? Is there more horse and less marble than there was in October of 2009? And I trust that there is. I see that in my own life. I see that in this church body. And so this morning, as we wrap this up, as we, again, the final message in the Gospel of Mark, I want to take the final event in Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, the resurrection of Jesus. I want to use it as a lens through which we can try to view everything else that we have encountered in this book that we've spent the last couple of years in. Because Jesus has done a lot of things. We have talked about many of his actions. He has prophesied and he has taught and he has healed and he has ministered. He has comforted and he has confronted. He has instructed and he has rebuked. There were times where he demonstrates fantastic displays of power. And there are other times when he walks in meekness and humility that drive us crazy because you think, Jesus, why don't you do something different? Why don't you pull out the big guns? You could do it. We know you could. There had never been anyone like Jesus of Nazareth. There never has been anyone like him. There never will be. He was unique. He stood out. He was holy. That's the word that describes God and Jesus and the Spirit best. And some might be tempted in our day and time to say, yeah, but he was just a good self-promoter. He was just a good gatherer of people. He was just a magic man. He was just a dreamer. He was just one in a long line of prominent religious personalities. We hear that a lot. And yet I want to make the case this morning that in the resurrection of Jesus, in his victory over sin and the grave and death, in that, we see God the Father saying, I endorse my Son. I support everything he has done. Every action he has taken, every word he has uttered, every miracle he has performed, everything is accepted. Everything is legitimate. The resurrection, in many ways, is God the Father saying, Jesus is who he says he is. You should listen to him. In every way, the resurrection shows that Jesus was absolutely approved. And I want to focus on that and use that lens to look at the life and ministry of Jesus this morning as we wrap this up. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. I would just invite you to stand with me and we will read this together. This is God's word. This is God's book. We rejoice in what he has given us. It is good to have this today. So it says this. You'll see the words up on the slide behind me. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you." And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Father, I ask today, by your grace, by your kindness, by your power, that you would speak to us. God, please, 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 don't let it be me speaking, But I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth is of you. I pray that what comes from my heart and my mind is honoring to you, Lord. Even now, would you let me die to myself so that you are exalted, so that you're lifted up. And I pray that that would continue to happen in all of us. Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for your death and your burial and your sacrifice and your victory. And I pray that in a new way, maybe this morning, we would see how that speaks so powerfully of who Jesus is, and it speaks so powerfully into our lives. You are so good. We've sung about that this morning. We've given in as a response to your goodness, and now we want to just worship over your word. Would you dwell among us in a powerful way? And we ask it in your beautiful, approved name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. If you remember way back, the very first words of the Gospel of Mark were this: the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We could rephrase that just a little bit and be absolutely true to the text and say, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, because gospel means good news and Christ means the Messiah. And so from the very beginning, from verse 1 of chapter 1 and the first word in that passage, the Gospel of Mark has been all about a man named Jesus of Nazareth, a man who claimed to be divine, a man who claimed to be sent from heaven. He said that he could forgive sins. He said that he could heal the sick. He said that he could raise the dead. He said that he could free the captives. He said that he could conquer the enemy of our hearts. Jesus made outlandish claims about his identity. Would you agree? If somebody said those things today, we would put them in an institution. We would call the authorities. We would have great struggle with those kind of statements. Not only did Jesus say some crazy things, but frequently he engaged in outrageous activities as well. He healed the leper. He walked on water. He led the multitudes. He confronted intentionally and goaded at times and challenged the local authorities. And each time he came out as the victor and they walked away with their tail between their legs, shamed and confounded and at times humiliated. Jesus was a miracle worker, and he was a people gatherer, the likes of which the world had never seen and has not since. And so for all that took place in those 3.5 years of his ministry, if all that happened there, if it all concluded and ended in just a bloody cross and in just a sealed tomb, if Jesus ended up staying dead, as you would expect a dead man to do. Dead people stay dead. At a funeral yesterday, I've got two more to do this next week. We plan those because dead people stay dead. If Jesus stayed dead, then all of what he had done in his life, and specifically his public ministry, it all would have been for nothing. It would have been this great story with a horrific ending. It would have been this thrilling journey with a tragic destination. If the resurrection didn't take place, if Jesus stayed in the ground, then his life would have been just the same as all of the rest of ours. We're going to die. Those after us will die. Those before us have died. Without the resurrection, Jesus' life is not good news. Jesus' life is nothing more than just a great disappointment. And so again, when he is resurrected from the grave, when he is raised to life, it serves in so many ways as this public, unmistakable, don't miss this kind of moment and proclamation where God's approval and the Father's endorsement are laid upon Jesus in a very prominent way. All that Jesus did, all that he taught, all that he stood for, all that he communicated, all that he accomplished. It is God the Father in the resurrection exalting his Son to the highest place, to the name that is above every name, to the place of authority and honor and lordship and worship. The Apostle Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians, in really the central passage in the New Testament about the resurrection. He'll say this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Jesus' message throughout his 3.5 years of ministry was that there is a life that is to be lived that is different than what everybody else is living. There's a life that is truly life. There is a kingdom of God that is both eternal and enduring. There is a hope in God that is both sure and certain. Jesus said that, and his message, Jesus' message, is validated by the Father through the resurrection. As Jesus becomes what Paul calls the first fruits, he's like the down payment on the house. He is the guarantee that the rest is coming in. He is the demonstration of the kingdom that God is bringing to bear upon this earth. In the resurrection, Jesus Christ is shown to be our only hope, our only remedy for both death and for sin. Paul will go on to say later in that same passage, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory." Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, there is this consistent emphasis, this consistent message, this tapestry that is woven throughout the New Testament about Jesus Christ, where it says, "He is who he said he was. He wasn't a fraud. He wasn't a dreamer. He said bold things. He did unbelievable miracles. He made claims that if they are true, should completely alter your life, should completely shift and transform the way this world runs. If Jesus is who he says he is, nothing should be the same after that realization." And so even though Jesus is unique, we've got to grant him that, even though he seems odd, would you agree? Even though at times he's really hard to understand. Have there been times in the Gospel of Mark where you said, "Jesus, I don't quite get what you're talking about"? Well, let's just acknowledge we stand downstream from a long line of followers of Jesus who have scratched their heads and said, "Well, I don't really quite understand what you're saying. Jesus, that's a hard teaching, but who else are we going to follow?" Even though we can't easily box him in and characterize him in our own human descriptions, I hope over the last couple of years that your understanding of Jesus has expanded to an uncomfortable place where you don't quite think you've got him contained like you did before. Jesus is like a lion. He's very good, but he is in no way safe. A lot of times we want a safe, controlled, on a leash kind of God, and Jesus is not safe, but he's good. So I would say to you, even with all of the difficulties there are at times in understanding all that Jesus has done and said, do not write him off. Do not pass him by. Do not overlook him, because he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He trounced sin, and nobody else in the history of planet Earth can make those claims. That makes him unique. You should listen to him. That's the consistent message of the gospel. That's the consistent message of God's book, the scriptures, the Bible. The resurrection of Jesus matters a lot. I hope that we see that. So as we wrap this up today, I want to focus on three themes of Jesus' ministry. They have been recurring and resurfacing themes throughout the time that he has ministered in the Gospel of Mark. And I want to make the case that the resurrection of Jesus is God's validation, his endorsement, his statement of approval on these areas of Jesus' life and ministry and message. And the first is this: the resurrection validates and it endorses Jesus' power. It is God saying that he approves of what Jesus has done in the miraculous sense. Throughout his earthly ministry, we have seen Jesus come face to face and stand toe to toe with the most fearful forces in this world. He has confronted violent storms and calmed them with just the words of his lips. His voice changes the weather. He has stood toe-to-toe with demon-possessed individuals, and he has looked the evil spirits in the eye, and he says, "You're going to have to leave because this town is not big enough for both of us. You got to go. And what does the demon do? It flees and it begs Jesus not to harm him. Jesus is more powerful than the forces of nature. He is more powerful than the forces of the enemy. The Savior has healed the incurable leper. He has canceled the funeral of a teenage girl as it is in mid-procession. The lame have done jumping jacks. The blind have marveled at the color of a flower. The mute have sung hymns of praise, all because Jesus of Nazareth came to town. That's pretty amazing, would you agree? His power is indescribable, and we've seen it page after page after page, after passage, after text, after verse. It has just spoken to us about the power of Jesus. Those things in this life that we say are most fearful, most unpredictable, those things that bring us the greatest fear and anxiety, things like death and disease and demons and the weather and acts of nature, Jesus commands them with ease. He instructs the storm and it stills. He rebukes the waves and they obey. He confronts the demon and it flees. The power of Jesus has been in the picture window at the front of the department store for all of the Gospel of Mark. And he has drawn that strength, we need to realize, from where? He conjures that up. He gets it from the Father. He finds his authority and his ability from the Father. And Jesus will say so himself in John's Gospel account. Jesus says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus is saying, what I am doing is so out of this world that it has to come from heaven. God is giving his power to me. I'm only doing it by his strength. He's giving glory to the Father. Paul will also say in the book of Ephesians, he'll bring up this theme of God's power at work in Jesus again. He'll say, "I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. So Jesus' miracles have been administered by God's power. Jesus' resurrection took place because God's power infused Jesus once again. And just as an aside, what does it say there at the end of verse 19? That same power, incomparable power, is available and is present in who? In us. Does that blow your mind? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available through the Spirit of God within us. You could chew on that all day long. That ought to change the way you live your life this week. The resurrection was the Father's endorsement of his Son, saying he's not just some sideshow magic act. He is my boy, and I'm working in him, and I'm working through him. And everything he is doing is coming because he has a connection, a conduit to me. Jesus was a real thing. He was not a counterfeit. The resurrection shouts that truth to us, Jesus' power. The resurrection also lifts very high and validates and shows God's approval of Jesus' worth. Again, I want you to remember and reconsider what we have studied in Mark's gospel at the very beginning. Jesus' baptism, one of the first things out of the gate with Jesus' public ministry. It says this: at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." From page one of the Gospel of Mark, we have seen that Jesus is unique. He is set apart. And God from heaven goes so far as to proclaim, "This is my Son. I love him. I approve of him. He has my full backing and my fullest endorsement." Jesus will go on in Mark chapter 2 to speak of his own value. He'll say this himself when he talks about the Sabbath. "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Jesus stacks himself up against one of the most sacred and hallowed observances of the Jewish life in that day, the Sabbath. It was one of the pillars of their identity as a people. And he says, "I'm better than the Sabbath. I am better than your traditions. I am above your customs. I am, in fact, the fulfillment and the completion of your law." In Mark chapter 11, Jesus will take it upon himself to completely redefine another foundational piece of Jewish life when he confronts the issue of the temple. And we see this in Mark chapter 11, where it says this: "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' To the Jewish people, the temple was the holiest site on planet Earth. It was the focus point, the central point of all that God was doing. And then along comes Jesus, and he marches into the place like he owns it, which, by the way, he did. And he walks in like he built the place, which, by the way, he did. And he says, 'God's presence doesn't dwell in a room anymore. It's in me. And the fullness of God is not in some building made by the hands of men. It's in me, and you should follow me.'" And he addresses the Jewish love affair with the temple that had gone to very unhealthy lengths at that day and time. He says some incredibly bold and brash things about how valuable he is and how highly we should think of him. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus will go so far as to say, "You should be willing to die for me." And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit his soul?" Jesus is saying there is nothing in this earthly life that is of greater value and worth than me. I trump everything. I am at the top of your priority list, and there is not even a close second. There is nothing and there is no one you will ever meet or encounter who compares to me. Jesus says things about himself that are abrasive. They are jarring. And yet, let me remind you, he's the only person who has ever walked out of the grave and never died again after having died a physical death. That sets him apart. It validates what he has said. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He was buried, but then he rose. And so God says this about his Son: "He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The value and the worth and the priority, the supremacy of Jesus are on display in the resurrection. And then finally, as Jesus is raised to life, his message is endorsed. So his power is put on display, his worth is exalted, and now we see that his message is endorsed. Jesus said all along from the very beginning, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the chosen one. I'm the one that your prophets have written about. I'm the one that the people for centuries have longed for and waited for and prayed for and anticipated. I am God in your midst. I am Emmanuel, God with us. He will say to his disciples in Mark chapter 1, do you remember? Drop your nets. Leave it all behind. Family, friends, career, industry, money, value, worth, all of the earthly possessions. Leave it behind and follow me because I'm better and I'll make you fishers of men. He will say to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, son, get up off your mat and walk. Why? Because I have forgiven your sins and I have healed your body. Because I have the authority to do that. To the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he will say, leave behind everything that you count so dear to you. Now you must count it as loss and you follow me because I am more valuable than the riches in your bank account. He invites tax collectors and Pharisees and Jews and foreigners to follow him. He reaches out to the young and to the old, to the impoverished, and to the well-to-do. He paints with a very broad brush about who he is calling. The broadest brush. He says, everyone is invited to follow me. His teachings will impact the white-collar folks of society, the scribes and the teachers of the law, the professors of the day. But he also loves the blue-collar workers like the soldiers and the fishermen. For years, he has been roaming around the countryside of Israel, entering villages that are small and teaching in cities that are large. He has ministered in the wheat fields in the rural areas, and he's gone to the shore of the Sea of Galilee with some of the larger metropolitan areas. For years, everywhere he has gone, he has carried this message with him. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is open. The gates are unlocked. And anybody who wants to come in can if they come in through me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. He says you can have a relationship with God if you trust in what I have done, in what I am doing, in what I will fulfill and accomplish and achieve for you. Jesus carries a message of forgiveness and reconciliation that is offered because of the sacrifice that he bears and becomes in our place. He has faithfully, diligently, boldly proclaimed this. The good news of Jesus Christ. He came to make us right. He came to forgive us. He came to restore us and to rescue us and to bring us back in a close relationship with the Father, even though we broke that relationship in the first place. And so Jesus says, follow me. And again, he says, trust me and believe in me and rest in me and choose me and live for me. And then he's crucified. He's murdered and he's buried and he's dead. But then he's resurrected. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of his ministry, I think God, in effect, is saying the exact same thing that he had said about his son at the beginning of his ministry. Remember what he said? You're my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. God is saying that again in the resurrection. Son, I love you. Son, I endorse you. I am pleased with all you have done. It is fully acceptable and approved by me. The book of Colossians, written by Paul, says this, speaking of Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As we wrap up our study of Mark today, I just want to make this case as clearly and as humbly as I can one last time. Everything that we have seen Jesus engage in over the last 16 chapters, everything he said, everything he taught, everything he did, everything he modeled, everything he demonstrated, it is true. It happened. It is legitimate. It is valid. And it is of the highest importance for us to understand. There are many in this world, again, who would be very quick to say to us, yeah, that's just a bunch of stories. It's been handed down. It's revisionist history. It's just one big, elaborate, well-thought-out and executed hoax. There are those who would say that. You've heard them. Maybe there are those in this room who wrestle with those thoughts. But I would say to you that God also weighed in on this issue. The Father was not at all silent on who Jesus is. And He resurrects the Son from the grave. And by His power, He brings Jesus back to life. And He gives Him victory over sin and death. And in so doing, He validates the power of Jesus. He elevates the value of Jesus. He endorses the message of Jesus. And He demonstrates that Christ was fully approved in all that He had done. If that's the case, folks, and I believe that it is with all my heart, if Jesus is who He says He is, if God's word is true, then we should listen to Him. He is worth considering. He is worth following. He is worth surrendering your life to, because He's absolutely unique, and God approved Him. What a shame it would be. What a shame it would be to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have had the God of creation send His Son to die for you and to rise again so that you could have new life, and to have that message spoken to you this morning and to turn away from that. That would be a tragedy. And so I just ask you this morning, is God working in your heart? Now, there are many in this room who believe Jesus and you are following Him. I pray that you're encouraged this morning and you follow Him more faithfully, because He is powerful, He is valuable, and His message saturates and permeates your heart to a greater extent because of what you've heard today. Maybe there are those here, though, who are wrestling with who Jesus is. I tried to make a very clear case today that He is who Scripture says He is. He is who He said He is. He is who God says He is. If that's the case, would you follow Him? Maybe you have questions. I would be so honored to speak with you about that. I'll be up here afterwards. We're going to have time of response in just a moment. If God's put anything on your heart, I would encourage you, I would invite you to respond. Do what He is calling you to do. Father, we love You so much. And we thank You that Jesus is fully approved by You. Thank You for all that He has done and taught and accomplished, those things that we never could on our own. Thank You that You make it so clear to us through Your word. Father, the Scriptures are just an untold treasure and gift from Your hand. Let us handle them well. I pray, Lord, for the hearts, minds, and lives present in this room this morning, that You would work within us so that if we know You, we live like it more fully in the days to come because of who Jesus is. Father, I pray if there are those that don't know You, that they would respond to You in faith today, that they would believe, not just intellectually, but with their minds and their hearts fully engaged.